All right. Well, hey, good morning again. Our team has got the worship guides for you. So if you need one, just kind of wave at them, and they'll make sure that you get one with the proper stuff for this morning. And if you're like, man, I like the idea of kind of doing this, but I want to do it digitally. If you're like a digital person, you can download the YouVersion, and you can follow along on that as well. And we'll be getting into that. Hey, last week we talked about the fact that our past doesn't have any power over us. Because of Easter, right? Our past doesn't have any power over us. The power of the past, the things of the past, the decisions, the choices, the mistakes, the things that we did in the past, they don't have any power over us because in Jesus Christ, we're freed from our past. And then next week, we're going to talk about our future and the fact that our future, because of Easter, it's fearless. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to be afraid of it. We can be fearless as we move into our future. But today, we're going to talk about our present. And we're going to look at a particular part of the story, of the Easter story, and it actually takes place after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's found in the book of John. And I know it may say Luke on your things because that's my mistake, but it's actually found in the book of John, and we're going to read through that. It's going to be on the screen. You can follow along, so if you don't have a worship guide, you can do that. But I just want to kind of set the scene for the context of this passage of Scripture. This is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus has died on the cross, and Peter has betrayed Jesus in front of him three times in a row. And he feels just awful, and he takes off. He kind of slinks off. You know, Peter is this kind of bombastic personality, right? He's just a blue-collar dude, and he's just kind of, he is who he is, and it's tough. Peter's the guy that literally, more than likely, my guess is if he, you know, were around during the time of like the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, and pubs were the thing, Peter would be the guy in the pub telling you about his fishing stories, right? Like, let me tell you about this fish that I caught. And that's kind of Peter. And it kind of catches him because he says before Jesus Christ is betrayed, he says, listen, Jesus, no matter what happens, no matter if everybody else betrays you, Jesus, I know these other guys are kind of losers. I get that. I mean, I know why you picked me. I'm not sure why you picked the other 11. They're kind of a mess. But hey, Jesus, let me just tell you right now, if everyone else fails you, I will not fail you. And not only did Peter fail him, he failed him three times in a row, right where Jesus could see him. The Bible actually says that on that third time, when he says, I don't know the man, the Bible says that the rooster crowed three times and he looked up and Jesus and he locked eyes. And the Bible says that Peter went away and wept bitterly. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Have you ever done something where you betrayed a friend? Like a close friend, and maybe it wasn't even really intentional, like they told you something, but you didn't realize that it was supposed to be a secret, and then you told somebody else, and then it really, I mean, how awful you felt when you did that. Well, multiply that times exponential numbers, and that's really what Peter felt. And so we move forward several days, and the Bible says that they now know that Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus has actually shown up and presented himself to them, but yet not given them really any new instructions. And Peter really, you know, if you blow it like Peter did, don't you kind of feel like it's over with? Your opportunity has been missed. You ever felt like that? Like there was an opportunity in your life and you missed it and you moved past it and you blew it. You lost the opportunity. It's like, man, it'll never come again. And so I really think that that's exactly how Peter feels. And the Bible says that they're hanging out in the upper room where they had that last communion, that last supper with Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it begins in John chapter 21. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. He goes, I'm done with this. I'm going fishing. Now, I don't know about you, but fishing tends to be a very relaxing thing for me. I don't get really stressed out about it. You know, I just enjoy fishing. Some of you are a little more intense about that. I get that. But, you know, fishing is to me, it's kind of one of those relaxing things. Well, Peter, it wasn't just a relaxing thing. It wasn't like, well, I just need to go fishing. Peter's whole life, what was his profession? He was a fisherman. That's what he knew to do. That's what he'd been trained to do. My guess is that his dad was probably a fisherman. He owned his own fishing company, probably had a couple different boats that were a part of it, and this is just what he did. And so because he had blown it, and he felt like he had missed the opportunity to be who God said he was supposed to be, right? Because literally, if you remember, he says to Peter, Peter, you don't really understand what's going to be asked of you. He goes, no, I do. Peter says, okay, well, who am I? You are the Son of God. I know who you are. He goes, no, that's true, Peter. And on that truth, I'm going to build my church, and Peter, you're going to lead my church. Now, can you imagine Peter, the average everyday man, fisherman, is being told by the Son of God, Peter, you're going to lead my church? And then Peter betrays him 3 times, just shortly after that. So he thinks it's over with. So what does he do? He goes back to what he knows. We do that, don't we? We think God's calling us to do something. We try it. It's hard. We think God's got a purpose for us. We give it. We fail. And so what do? Well, since we have made a mistake, since we failed, since it's hard, we go back to what's comfortable. We go back to what's easy. And here's the sad part. That is where the vast majority of people who say that they follow Jesus Christ are currently living. Their present purpose, what God has called them to do, is over here. But it was hard. It was difficult. They made a mistake. They failed. They fell on their face. And instead of getting back up and trying again, they go back to what's easy and comfortable and known and they've trained for. And that's where they live the rest of their lives. So Peter says, I'm going fishing. And I love this because Peter's just a natural leader. So everyone else goes, well, we'll go too. We'll go hang out with you, Peter. So we'll come too. So they all said, then they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night long, which I love. I love the fact that God orchestrates this. It's like, oh, you want to go fishing? Let's see how that works out for you. All night long, they're fishing. They catch absolutely nothing, which, by the way, this is not new to Peter. In fact, when Jesus called Peter initially, we'll look at that in just a moment, this is the exact same thing that happened. He's out all night long. He comes in the morning and caught nothing. And then Jesus says, well, what did you catch? Nothing. Well, why don't you go out again? And he says, I've been a fisherman my whole life. I don't need this. Let's just go out again. Seriously, let's go out. And they caught so much fish that the boats began to sink. And then Jesus says, listen, I think you should follow me. So let's see what happens. So they're out all night long. And we're going to cut to verse 15. Let me just kind of give you what happens. They're all night long. They're out fishing. They catch nothing. Jesus comes in the early of the morning, and he hollers out to them. They don't know it's Jesus. And he hollers out to them, hey, friends, have you caught anything? And you know what? If you're a fisherman and you say to people that I went fishing, the first question they always ask, and you don't want to be asked this question if you caught nothing, is what did you catch? And like, oh, nothing. Bupkis. Nothing. Zero. I had one on the line. It doesn't count unless you get in the boat. It doesn't count. And so they get asked, what did you catch? And they holler back, we've been out all night long, and we didn't catch anything. And so Jesus said, I love this. He goes, why don't you try the other side of the boat? Now, if you're a fisherman and you love to fish, don't you love it when people who don't fish or aren't fishing give you encouragement as to how to fish? You're like, oh, thanks so much. Jerk. So they're like, okay, whatever. So they throw their nets on the other side, and again, they get so much and so many fish that the nets begin to fracture and break and splinter. And all of a sudden, they all go, wait a minute, we've been here before. Do you remember this? It's Jesus. And I love it because Peter goes, you know what? Forget the catch. He jumps into the water, and he swims as fast as he can. He's Peter. He's stocky Jewish dude that's been fishing his whole life. I don't think he swam very fast. But he got back to the shore. And the Bible says that when they get back to the shore, that Jesus is sitting there making them breakfast, and he's talking to them, just having a casual conversation. So we're going to fast forward to verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And in my mind, again, when I read scripture, very imaginative, I kind of see it. To me, I think Jesus is looking over to the boat full of fish. He's like, do you love me more than these? More than these fish that you've caught? Some people go, he's asking if he loves them more than the other disciples love him. No, I don't think that's it. I think he's referring back to what he thought his purpose was before in life, that Peter went back to, that was comfortable and easy, and it fit, and he knew what to do. There weren't any things that he had to worry about or think about. It was just kind of habitual. It was easy. And so Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And And Peter says, well, you know I love you. And then his response, well, then feed my lambs. And he switches, right, from fish, which we'll see in just a minute, to lambs, and uses the same analogy. He talks about that he's the good shepherd, and those that follow him are his sheep. And so he says, listen, will you feed, will you teach, will you lead my disciples? Then Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. So I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to lead my sheep. I want you to take care of my sheep. And then a third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I love how Scripture just records this for us, that Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. And you know that I love you. Then Jesus said, then feed my sheep. You see, Jesus wasn't just forgiving him of his past. He was reminding him of his present purpose. He said, Peter, you're out here fishing. That was your past purpose. That's what you did. That's what you were trained to do. That's what you grew up to do. That was your profession. But do you remember, I gave you a new purpose. Yeah, you messed up. Yeah, you made a mistake. But that doesn't change the purpose. That doesn't change what I've called you to do. And so he says, listen, do you love these fish more than you love me? He goes, well, no, I don't love you. Well, then do your job. Do what I've called you to do. Don't give up on your purpose because it's hard. Don't give up on your purpose because you've made a mistake. Don't give up because you fell on your face. Get back up and do what I've called you to do. Jesus had taken something that Peter was good at. He was a fisherman, right? And he used that which he'd been trained for, that which he was good at, that which he had been groomed for, that which he had developed instincts and talent and all that stuff for, and he turned that and wanted to use that for a spiritual purpose. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, this is Peter's calling, and he said, and he said to them, follow me. He's talking to Peter, he's talking to some others. He says, listen, I want you to follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. He goes, listen, you know, all that stuff that you've been doing, the early mornings, the late nights, the stinky fish, the trying to figure things out, the figuring out the climate, the figuring out all these different things, all of those things that you have learned, I want to use those skills, but I want to use them in a different way. I want to use them for you to actually reach men and women for Jesus Christ. And you know, there's a lot of transferable principles. It's hard. It's not easy. The fish are stinky. Sometimes the fish are very finicky. It's very familiar with what happens in church sometimes, right? You ever met somebody that's kind of stinky? And I don't mean like they didn't take a shower. I mean like their attitude is kind of stinky, right? They don't have the right mindset. Sometimes it's hard. You gotta tweak things. You gotta change things. Over the last 3 years, we've had to change a lot of different things. Kind of go with the flow, the climate, all the different things that are happening. And that's all things that he learned as a fisherman, and now he's a fisher of men. And Jesus goes, listen, you've forgotten your purpose. You laid it beside so that you can run out and mess with fish again? That is not your purpose. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to lead my sheep. I want you to take care of my sheep. So get up, let's go. So our big idea last week, this week, and next week is because of Easter, your past is powerless. The mistakes of your past, the sins of your past are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you accept Jesus Christ, it's paid for. You move on. We'll talk about today that your present is purposeful. It's purposeful. It's filled with meaning and purpose and intentionality. There's not a mistake. God didn't call you and then go, wait a minute, I thought it was Jack, not Jake. My mistake. That's not for you. No, God's intentional. Your life is filled with purpose, and God has a plan and a meaning for your life. We're going to talk about today. And then next week, we're going to wrap it up, and your future is fearless. Easter is the day that changed everything, your past, your present, and your future. And if you accept Jesus Christ, that becomes reality for you each and every day. So Peter made a mistake and he fell back to what was comfortable. And that's where a lot of us have lived. And sometimes we even think, because we lived in this so much, what's comfortable and easy, we're trained for, the habits that we have, we think that that's kind of all that life is about. And honestly, we lose a sense of purpose and we lose a sense of meaning and we lose a sense of drive, that willingness to get up and go that extra mile. We lose it. But the truth is, just like God had shaped Peter before he ever met Jesus to do this unbelievable task, God has shaped each and every one of you. We use the acrostic SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E, to talk about that. And it stands for five things. S stands for, and this is not in your notes, by the way, this is extra. So if you're like, hey, I got extra today, then you can write this in. It's just SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. Your spiritual gifts, your heart, your ability, your passion, your abilities, your what God has used in your passions, what you love to do, and your experiences. So your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your passion, your purpose, and then your experiences. That's what God has used, all those different things in your past. So your experiences, your past, God's used them. Your abilities, the things that you like to do, the things that you're good at, God wants to use those things. Your personality, right? Some of you are extroverts. Some of you are like introverts. Some of you are, I hate all the verts. And God uses your personality in that way, and that's okay. So what I want to do today is I'm a picture person, so I know some of you are so focused, like literally I brought this bag up today, and this entire time you've not heard a word that I've said because you're like, Dave, what's in the bag? All right, you've just been focused, right? So I just want to share with you a couple things because I think it's really instructive for us to kind of see things. So I just want to show you a few things. Now let me ask you, this is a really unique tool. And I'm just curious if any of you know what this tool is called. Anyone know what this name of this tool is? It is a hammer. Now, do you know why this is called a hammer? Anyone know? It's not really difficult. It's because you use it to what? Hammer things. Hammer time. Okay, so that's what you do. It is really good at that, right? You can smash stuff like nails or your thumb or, you know, all sorts of things. And it is excellent at hammering stuff. Now, I'm going to tell you this. This is really interesting. Most of the tools that I have in my bag and most of the tools that I have in my workshop are all created and invented by men. Men tend to not be real creative when it comes to naming things. So almost all the tools that I have, the name is either the shape of the tool or what the tool does. Right? So actually, this is a claw foot hammer because this is a claw, right? Woo! Wow, that's so it's a hammering claw. That's what this sucker is. Now this, anyone guess what this is? It's a sander. Do you know why it's called a sander? Because it sands crap. That's what it does. That is why it's called a sander, all right? Really cool. Now this one, here we go. This one. Anyone know what this is? It is a tape measure. Do you know why it's called a tape measure? Because it looks like tape. And it measures stuff. Creative. That's what we're talking. Tape measure. Okay. So then we've got, you'll know this one. This is a screwdriver. But it's more than a screwdriver. If you look at the end, it's a slotted screwdriver. Do you know what it screws? Slotted screws. Or flathead, you know, so there's a couple names for that. But yeah, it's a flathead screwdriver or a slotted screwdriver, and it screws in slotted screws. So therefore, it's called a slotted screwdriver. Yeah, it's brilliant. Okay, now this one they may not be as excited about or may not know. This one, what is this one called? Anyone know what this is? Is it, all the guys like, I know that one. It's a crescent wrench. Now, do you know why it is called a crescent wrench? Adjustable, correct. Adjustable that's hard to say. Crescent wrench, because it looks like a crescent, and it wrenches things. It's a crescent wrench. I can't say that. Crescent wrench. Okay. Ooh, now this one, okay, some of you electricians out there, you're going to know what this is. What is this? All right. No, they're not needle nose pliers. Good guess. They're wire cutters. Wire cutters. Do you know why they're called wire cutters? Strippers, too. Wire strippers, wire cutters. Yep, same thing, are there? Now, this one may be a little more difficult for some of you. I'm not going to pull it out because I'll get blue chalk dust everywhere. is a chalk line or a snap line. Now, do you know why it's called a snap line? Because you draw it out, and then you snap it. See, very creative. Now, this is probably my favorite tool. Anyone know what this is? Ah, some of you aren't so smart now, are you? This is a chainsaw file, specifically for a 27-inch chainsaw file for the little teeth on a chainsaw. It's really very handy. In fact, I really couldn't figure out how to do it, so I bought one of these. It's specifically a steel chainsaw filer because it files a steel chainsaw. Now, here's what's interesting. If I wanted to hammer something, would I use this? Possibly. See, all the guys are like, depends. Right? So let me ask you, how effective would it be for me to hammer something with this? Not very. Now, how effective would it be for me to, let's say, not knock tools off all over the place, but use this to file a chainsaw? Now, you might get really frustrated and use this on a chainsaw, but it's not going to be very effective because every single tool is shaped, created, and made for a specific purpose. Now, how stupid would it be of me to get mad at my chainsaw file because I couldn't pry a nail out with it when I'm using the wrong tool? You see, just like these tools, God has shaped every single one of us. I'm going to put these away because the guys that move my table here and stuff are freaking out right now, thinking, how in the world am I going to get all that off the stage without knocking it off? So, guys, there you go. God has shaped each and every one of you for a specific purpose. And you know how you're shaped and what you're good at doing dictates what your purpose is. You see, when I look at tools, you go, well, yeah, duh. But when it comes to people, we freak out. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how am I. And we panic. So here's what I'm going to do. This morning, I'm going to give you five questions that you can ask yourself to discover what your present purpose is. Now, here's the thing. Some of you may know your present purpose. You know what you're supposed to be doing, but it got hard, it got difficult, it got painful, you failed, you made a mistake, so you went back to what was easy and comfortable. And so my challenge to you today is that if that's where you are, then I want you to ask yourself again these five questions and challenge yourself to get uncomfortable and actually show up and use your purpose where God has called you to use your purpose. For those of you today that are like, hey, I know that God's got a purpose for me. I know that God's got a plan for me, but I don't even know where to start. Then ask these five questions and begin to answer them honestly. And then at the end of this, then you start looking around and go, where is God working? And I'm going to join him there. That's what I'm going to do. So we're going to walk through these five questions. They're really very simple. The first question is this. What am I gifted at doing? What am I gifted at doing? Although I don't believe that shopping is a spiritual gift, some of you may be gifted at shopping, but that's really not a spiritual gift. There are a lot of spiritual gifts out there, though. And here's the thing that's interesting is that there's not one spiritual gift that everyone has. There's not like the gift of being a Christian, right? We have all been given different gifts to do different things. Why? Because God uses us differently depending upon our task. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord, Jesus Christ. God works in different ways, but it is the same God the Father, who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. I love the fact that as Paul is writing this, he says, listen, I want you to see that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are involved in giving you this gift. They know who you are. They know what your past is. They know what you enjoy doing. They know your personality. You were created. God watched over you in the forming of your mother's womb, the book of Psalms tells us. And so what God has for you is not an accident. It is intentional. And so each of us have different gifts. There are all sorts of different gifts. They're the same Spirit, though, as we serve different parts in different ways to the glory of God and the help of others. Every gift serves a purpose within the church to further the message of Jesus Christ. So whatever your gifts are, God gave that to you to help other people and to further the message of Jesus Christ. So what are you gifted at? You're like, well, I don't know what I'm gifted at. How do I, you know, is there a spiritual gifts test that I can take? I mean, is there something I can do? And some of you chuckle because you're like, I've taken spiritual gifts tests, and it was interesting. Spiritual gifts tests are really not something that are great at identifying your spiritual gifts. Do you know how you discover if you're good at something? You try it. Listen, if you're like, listen, I think I want to be a singer. First of all, we don't have singers here. We have worship leaders, people that are up here that worship, and they lead you into worship of our God. It's not about us. If you go, well, I want to be up on the stage, that's probably an indicator we don't want you up on the stage. Because it'll be about you, not God, right? That's the difference. But here's the thing. You go, well, listen, I want to be a singer. Like, okay, can you sing? Well, no. Well, listen, I want to be a billionaire, but I don't have the money, so sucks to be me. That's just the way it works, right? God hasn't given you that gift. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. In fact, it's even better than okay. If God has not given you that gift, then that's not the purpose of your life. So you're like, well, you know what? I don't know. I think I want to work with kids. Okay, do you like kids? No. Probably not your gift. Like, I think I want to be on the welcome team. Do you like people? No. Are you easy to talk to? No. Do you smile? No. Probably not the place for you. Are you kind of getting an idea here? So there are some general things that you can consider about yourself, but then as you boil it down to a handful of things, the best way to discover what your gift is to actually try it. People have been sitting for years in churches, and they go, oh, God has never shown me my gift. Well, you know what? You got to get up off of your butt and try stuff, and you know what? When people go, hey, you're really good at this, you go, maybe that's one of my spiritual gifts. And it might be. So, what are you gifted at? Second, and this flows into it, what do I love doing? What do I love doing? Do you realize that God is not going to give you a purpose that you hate? God's not going to go, listen, you are excellent at spreadsheets, and you are excellent at accounting, and you are excellent at planning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you the spontaneity director at Friendship Church. Yeah, is that a thing? No. But because God doesn't move you past what he's gifted you to. He moves you in the direction of your gift. So what do you love doing? What are things that you're passionate about? What are things you get excited about, right? If you love talking to people, then there's a pretty good idea that God has you intended to be somewhere in people. If you're like, hey, I'm not a people person, then probably God has you behind the scenes doing stuff because that's just the way that God's created you. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. So Psalm 37, 4 through 5, enjoy the Lord. Listen to that for a second. Enjoy the Lord. God isn't in the business of intentionally making you miserable. I always chuckle, especially old-schooly, old-timey, kind of churchy-type people. They're like, listen, you don't really know if you're serving God unless you hate it. Because if you hate it, you're sacrificing for Jesus. Now listen, is there a time for sacrifice? Absolutely. Absolutely. God has called us to bear our cross, right? To sacrifice ourselves for him. But that doesn't mean that following Jesus is just terrible all the time. That doesn't mean that God intentionally, for the purpose of just making you, he just loves making people miserable. No. And literally, God has created and uses what you love doing, and he will give you what your heart asks. Commit your way to the Lord, trust him, and he will act. The amazing part of this verse is that once we find joy in God, then he makes it his responsibility to bless us in that which we love. Now, really careful. If you're sitting there going, well, I really love being rich. Okay, well, that kind of goes against the nature of God, and God's not going to go against his nature. But if you're like, man, I love people, I love kids, I love serving, I love computers, I love technology, I love, then more than likely, what God's purpose for you is to move you in that direction in doing that. The key is being able to do what you love, is to love what you are currently doing, because it may very well be the key that opens up the door to what you love most. One of the things I used to say to our girls when they were younger, they would come home with homework, and they both had different like areas that they loved doing schoolwork in, right? You've got that area. Some of you are like, no, I hate school, period. But some of you have particular classes that you love doing, or you loved playing, you know, outside, or you loved doing whatever. And so what I would say is, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to do what you hate first so that you can do what you love most. Some of you, that's where you are. You're unwilling to do what you have to do so that you can do what you get to do. Sometimes your have to is the door to your get to. And there are certain things that we all have to do. You're like, well, I don't like doing that. Well, yeah, you have to do that. Well, I don't like getting dressed. Well, you have to do that. I don't like getting up in the morning. Well, sometimes you have to do that if your work is in the morning. Well, I don't like it. Sometimes you do what you have to do so that you can get to do what you get to do. Does that make sense? Okay, so what do you love? Number three, what natural talent, skills, and abilities do I have? What natural talent, skills, and abilities do I have? Sometimes God takes something that you're naturally good at, and he shifts it so that the end result is different from what the original intended purpose was. For Peter, he was a great fisherman, and God made him a fisher of men. For you, it may be something different. But God loves to take what you're naturally good at, because God created and shaped you, and so he created and shaped you to fit into the purpose. Look at this. This Old Testament, book of Exodus, God is talking about building his tabernacle. And listen to this. He says, look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, there's a name if you're looking for one, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom and ability and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He says, listen, this guy over here, when he was born, gave him the ability to understand how to do stuff. And he is really good at doing stuff, making this stuff. And so you're going to pick him, and he's going to do this particular stuff for the tabernacle. And then he goes on. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold and silver and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He is a master at every craft. God literally created this guy to be able to do the really cool work in the tabernacle. How old was he? I have no idea. He could have been 70 years old at this point in time. And he'd been doing this his whole life. And now God goes, okay, I'm going to take that thing which you've been doing your whole life, and I'm going to use it for something really cool. So what are you naturally good at? Fourth thing, what type of personality do I have? What type of personality do I have? Now, I want to be really careful here, because there's a big excuse that people have come up with recently. And they do these personality tests, right? And, well, I'm a left-wing, you know, button hook, whatever. I don't really know. All those different things. And it's good to understand what your personality is. However, your personality is not an excuse to be a jerk. Well, I'm just an A-type personality. That's great. Be a soft A-type personality. Don't be a jerk about it. God didn't give you that personality as an excuse to be a sinful jerk or a lazy jerk. Well, I'm just a relaxed individual. That's great. God gave you that ability to be relaxed in the midst of the situation. That's awesome. But that doesn't mean that you can be lazy. So stop using, if you are, your personality as an excuse to not do what God called you to do, because God gave you that personality, and there are things about your personality that are temptations and that there are sins that you need to carve out of your life. You go, well, I'm a people person. That's great. You go, well, I love talking to people. That's great. Sometimes a really good talker needs to shut up. and listen. But that's my personality. No, no, no. You need to listen. See, there's a difference in all of those things. Listen to this. Genesis 25, 27, as the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, and he was an outdoorsman. But Jacob, he had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. God used those two men in different ways. You would assume that God was going to use Esau to be the leader, right? But he didn't. He used Jacob. Why? Because he knew what he had for Jacob, and Jacob needed that type of temperament. He needed that for the future. Esau, he was going to be this leader, this rough guy. He created the Edomites. He created this unbelievable stone city that they lived in. You can look it up if you're interested. It's really cool. And he created that. Well, God gave him those abilities to do that. So he created these twins, these boys that were in the womb together, but he created them with completely different personalities. Why? Because God had different things for them to do. And finally, how have my experiences changed me? How have my experiences changed me? God takes all of your life experiences, positive and negative, joyful and painful, intentional or accidental, caused by you or by someone else, and he uses them to shape you for your unique calling and purpose. You go, how in the world can God take some of the pain and the difficult experiences, the hard experiences that I've had, how can he take those to shape me to do something for him? That doesn't make any sense. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul writes these words, and we know. So this is with certainty, because we know. There is no question in our mind. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his what? Purpose. Everything in your life up to this point and everything in your life from this point forward, every experience, God has been and will continue to use to shape you so that his purpose in you will be fulfilled. You go, that's a struggle for me. I don't understand how in the world God can take these experiences, my greatest move and my stupidest mistake, my wisest choice and my dumbest decision, my greatest success and my worst failure, my education or my lack thereof, the different jobs that I've had, my relationships, my unemployment, divorce, cancer, bankruptcy, you name it. God can, will, and will continue to use it to shape you. And the key in this verse is together. Notice it says that God will put them together, right? He says he will use them to work together. Now, my favorite illustration that I use with this verse, and those of you that have been at Friendship for a while, you know it. I'm just going to share with you that my favorite cake in the entire world, those of you that know, what is it? It's chocolate mayonnaise cake. Oh, man, if you've never had, you're like, mayonnaise cake? Yes, mayonnaise cake. It is awesome. You're like, that sounds disgusting. I get it. I totally get it. But it's chocolate mayonnaise cake, and you replace, like, the oil and the eggs with the mayonnaise, and it makes it so moist and tender, and it's just, and then it's got a whipped cream frost. It's just, I always get off when I share this. But the point of that is this. When you make a cake, how many of the ingredients would you just eat all by themselves? How many have ever just downed a raw egg? I've done that before. Anyone else downed a raw egg? Is that not just one of the most? It's like you've got allergies, right? And you're like, right? That's what it tastes like. It's nasty. It is nasty stuff. Anybody ever taken a quarter cup of flour and just been like, oh. Or how about just a big old tablespoon of salt? Mmm, baby! But you take all those things that in and of themselves are nasty and gross. You mix them and you work them all together. You put them in hot heat for about 45 minutes. And what comes out is awesome. That's what this verse says. God takes all that stuff. Some of it's great. Like, literally, chocolate, big fan. And by the way, milk chocolate is not chocolate. No, excuse me. White chocolate is not chocolate. I don't care. You're like, oh, it says it's chocolate. No, chocolate is dark and brown. That's what chocolate is. Okay? White chocolate? Don't be like, Dave, I made some white chocolate for you. Don't. Because it's not real chocolate. Dark chocolate, milk chocolate, chocolate. That's great. Okay, cool. That's good, right? You like that by itself. You put that in a cake, makes it even better. That's what God does. Positive, negative, painful, hurtful, puts them all together, works them together for good. Now, there is a quote I'm going to share with you. We're going to end with this morning. It's by Rick Warren. If you've never read it before, I really encourage you to read The Purpose-Driven Life. It's an amazing book. And in the book, he shares this quote, and I want you to listen very carefully. God can take the mess in your life and bring a message out of it. He can take the test in your life and create a testimony out of it. He can take the crisis and show Christ through it, because God doesn't waste any experience you have. Not a single one. God has a purpose for your life, and the circumstances and the events and the relationships and the good things and the bad things he is using to shape you into the exact, precise tool that he needs you to be for the purpose he has for your life. So don't waste your life trying to follow somebody else's purpose. Don't waste your life in the comfortable, habitual, easy, simple things, because what God has called you for is far, far greater. You go, where do I start? Look around you. Look around you and find where God is working. And then if your heart's drawn to it, go join him there. Because you don't want to be where God isn't working. You don't want to try to do something that God isn't in. So instead of trying to manufacture, just simply go where God's working and use your gift. Father God, we thank you so much. We are in absolute awe that you would choose to use us, that you would choose to work in us, that you would choose to shape us in such a way that, God, you have a specific plan and a purpose for your life, for our lives, and we're so thankful for that. God, it's not like we're just kind of out on an island by ourselves either. You really have created and crafted and shaped this purpose in us so that we would fit together, that we would work together to accomplish what you've called us to do as individuals, but also as a church. And God, each and every person here who knows your son, Jesus Christ, they have a place. They have a place that they fit. They have abilities. They have a spiritual gift. They have a personality. They have experiences that, God, we as a body of Christ and the world needs. So God, I pray for those of us who've been hanging out in the comfort area, who've been hanging out in the things that are easy because we fell on our face or it was hard. God, give us a good swift kick in the spiritual backside. Help us realize that that's not our present purpose. That our present purpose is somewhere to take that step of faith and to do something beyond where we currently are, because that's where growth happens. Father, for those today who maybe were thinking, gosh, I don't even know why I do what I do or why I'm here, God, I pray that these questions, I pray that they continue to ask themselves, and God, they would begin to open their eyes and look around and see where you're working and see where their heart is drawn to, and God, they would step into there and they would use their gifts to further the kingdom of God and to point people to your amazing, awesome son, Jesus Christ. God, the day that he rose from the dead, the day that he made the past powerless, our present purpose-filled, and our future fearless, God, that day changed everything. I pray that we experience that and we feel that every day of our lives, because you've given us hope. You've given us a purpose. And God, today we commit to pursuing that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's